says, don't you threaten those that have that are under your authority. Don't threaten them. Because remember, big boy or big girl, you have a master in heaven that you answer to. Do you see what he's saying there, little wives? If your husband is abusing the position that God has placed him in the family, you better start praying for him. Because God is going to pull him in to give an account for his abusing the privilege and authority that God has put on him. Well, let's look at this again. Turn with me a little to the right to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 25. Now, let me say this. I wish all of you would go home and read, beginning at verse 18, like, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And then it says, husbands, love your wife. You see, if a husband really loves his wife with the love of God, he will never abuse the authority that God has given him. You see that? You see that, girls? It's not so difficult to submit to someone that's really loving you into submission. The problem is when the husband demands it by acting like a little prissy Oriental despot. Now, that's different. That isn't scriptural. And look now from there, and then he says, okay, here's the rest of us. Children, obey your parents in all things. All right? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. All right, according to the flesh. In other words, those here on earth that have rule over you. And look what he says in verse 25. Referring to all that. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Ooh! Girls, that means when you don't submit to your husband as unto the Lord, God says, you will receive for that. But look at the other. Husbands, if you don't really love your wife with God's love, which is God's love always protects and provides in love. God says, we're going to answer for that. Now, and so, beloved, God is saying here that those that misuse their authority are going to answer to God, and there is no respect of persons. That means the Pope. That means Floyd Jones. That means Billy Graham. That means your local preacher. That means you, in whatever position of authority you have. So, what should be your attitude and my attitude about someone that God has put in authority over us that abuses it? Well, what I'm trying to show you is the Christian attitude shouldn't be one of despising them and hating them and running them down and sitting around at coffee break with all the heathens running down the boss and participating in their wickedness by running down someone in authority over us. Our attitude should be one of, hey, I know God's Word. God's Word says God is going to call him to account for abusing that privilege. And so I'm going to begin to pray that God will bring him to repentance. I'm going to begin to pray that God will bring him to repentance and restore him. We don't want to see people punished. We want to see people receive mercy. When we walk in the Spirit, that's what we want. See, listen to me. One of our great problems, see, the flesh stinks. One of our great problems is we want to see vengeance immediately on the wicked when it's someone else. When we're walking in the flesh. But when it's me, when I'm the one that did wickedly, I want to see compassion and mercy extended. Right? Right? So you can see how, hey, doesn't the flesh really stink? You know, it really stinks, doesn't it? See, only when you walk in the Spirit do you really want to see the wicked get right with God and brought to repentance. Well, let's take a look at one more place. Look at verse 4 real quickly before I leave that, though, of Colossians. Chapter 4. Masters, or that could be elders. See, anyone in authority. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. In other words, be fair. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, let me just tell you. As someone in authority, which I am, in many different aspects of my life, little verses like this shake me up. In other words, fella, you may look big down there, and you may have, you know, 50 people working for you down at the office. You may even own the company with 5,000 people working, but you answer to someone above you. In other words, beloved, God is saying this, I'm chairman of the board of the company. May I be bolder? God is saying he's chairman of the board of the church. And when some preacher begins to usurp and arrogate ungodly authority unto himself, to oversee the flock of God with ungodly authority, and not to rule as we learned and studied last week, what that meant was in tenderness and in love as he cared for the flock, remembering that he himself was only a brother, God says he's going to meet me about that. Now I might add that some of them seem to get by with it a long time in this life. But there is a day. There is a day. Very quickly then, farther to your right, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I think just for to pick a little pearl up there, begin with me at verse 17, which we have read before, but I want to read it here to bring a balance to what we learned last week. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, what does that mean, counted worthy of the double honor? Well, you can tell what it means by the next verse. You see, in other words, if you don't know, the problem is you hadn't read far enough. All right? You can see that he's talking about finances. Look at the next part. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, do you see that? He's talking about paying the elder. In other words, it's not sin if you pay your elder a salary at your church. Now, the reason I called your attention to that one is this. Last week, we read 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says, elders, feed the flock of God, and don't do it for money. Now, someone could take that verse and say, aha, let's take a poverty vow. All the elders have got to take poverty vows. See, feed the flock of God, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money. Now, you could read that and interpret it if you didn't have all the counsel of the whole Word of God and say, preachers shouldn't be paid. Right? But what I'm trying to show you is you got to put all the scriptures together to get the idea here. So if your denomination has a tradition of poverty vows, actually, that isn't what God teaches. It isn't what God teaches. He teaches. So you say, well, what was he teaching in Peter? He's saying, don't let that be your motive for why you minister. The motive. See, with God, listen to me, beloved. Every time, the motive of in your heart is what God is looking at. The motive in my heart is what God's looking at. Look, if I came over here tonight for money, God knows whether you do or not. If I came over here tonight to try and impress you with how much I know about the scriptures, God says somebody will be impressed and you've got your reward. That's the only one you're going to get. But if I came over here tonight because I know God wants me to come over and feed his flock here and that I know that I'm supposed to be here tonight, if that's my motive, then God will take care of me. And I'll get rewards whether you guys or anybody else ever financially supported me or not. God will take care of me. Oh, you know, I can't pass verse 18 without telling you something. Listen, verse 18, there's a pearl in verse 18 most of you don't know. Let me just say this very quick. Listen. Many of your churches teach, it's very popular in Christianity to teach this thought. Some of you may have heard it, may have gotten to you. And it goes something like this. Now, when the New Testament was written, nobody knew which books were considered Scripture. And at first, it was just kind of tradition. And finally, later, the church, around 200 and 300 and 400 A.D. began to decide which ones were real Scripture. That actually, during the time that John and Paul were writing, that, there were a lot of books flying around and everyone didn't know what the Scriptures were. And maybe the writings of Paul weren't even considered Scripture by some of the members of the early church. Hogwalla. And this verse is a perfect example of it. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do you see that one that says, you shall not muzzle the ox? That is a quote of Deuteronomy 25:4. But the part that says the laborer is worthy of his reward, listen, that's a quote from Luke 10:7. In other words, at the time that Timothy was written, Paul, writing, said that Deuteronomy and the book of Luke, with ink still wet on it, so to speak, Luke's handwriting had hardly even dried on it. He said, Paul put Deuteronomy, which you know what the Jews thought of Deuteronomy? That was written, given by Moses. That's the Pentateuch. Woo, way out. Deuteronomy. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote and said that what Luke was writing was absolutely equal in authority, with the ink still wet on it, to Deuteronomy that Moses had written. How do I know that? It says in verse 18, for the Scripture says. He called both of those Scripture. And so, beloved, I'm trying to get you to see that the early church, that the canon of the Bible did not evolve like all the seminaries teach, and like most of your preachers have been brainwashed into believing. Listen. Do you know how that kind of teaching goes on? Do you know how that kind of teaching happens? Men that have been called to be elders and to be preachers and Bible teachers spend more of their time reading other books that other people said about the Bible and their opinions of the Bible instead of just reading the Bible. You see, what I'm trying to get you to see is when you read the Bible, and I'm trying to teach you another principle, don't be lazy. When the Scripture says, when the Bible says, the Scripture says, go back and check it out and see what it says. You'd be surprised what you can learn. Do you see what I learned by doing that? I looked at that one time and I said, I wonder where that is in Scripture. And I looked them both up. And when I did, I found out that I had been taught something wrong. In other words, Mike, I'm saying that the Bible will teach you more about the Bible than any other book or any Bible teacher named Floyd Jones. You know, the main thing I do anyway is just teach you principles. If I can get you to look at the principle, you'll observe these things yourself from now on. I might add that in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writing said that Paul's writings were Scripture. Furthermore, he said that people were wrestling against them and that they did so to the point of the destruction of their own souls. So some of these things we're going to be reading tonight, having to do with positions of authority that Paul wrote, if we don't like it and fight it, God says that's going to wipe us out. We'd better yield to them. Okay. Now, verse 19, all right, this is what we were looking for anyway. What do you do with an elder that misuses his authority? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Did you see that? Listen, someone comes to you and says, did you hear? Brother so-and-so is winking at Sally Jane. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Haven't you heard Billy Graham and Oral Roberts are filching on the funds and Pat Robertson is doing this? And, you know, don't you listen to trash that the devil sends around about God's men. Believe it if Pat Robertson says he did it. If Jerry Falwell says he did it. If James Robinson says he did it, then believe it. But don't listen. Do you believe every bad report about your own daddy? Someone comes in and says, your daddy's a bum and a drunk and chases women. You going to just believe that because someone comes up and tells you? Listen, I don't believe things people come up and tell me about my daddy. Now, when my daddy told me that he had robbed people and been in jail, then I believed him. All right? But I didn't just believe it when someone came off the street and told me that. You know why? You know why? Read 1 Corinthians 13. It says love, real love, hopes all things. It hopes that real love always wants to think the best until the truth, until we know differently. So in other words, beloved, if an elder has abused his privilege, let's not go by just one testimony. But if we have the mouth of two or three witnesses, observe what he says, them that sin rebuke before all so that others may fear. In other words, the first thing that we would do if we take all the Bible into consideration would be Galatians chapter 6 when it says if a brother's in sin, you go to him privately and try and restore him. Then when you compare Matthew 18 to that, he says, now if he won't do that, take someone with you. And if he refuses after you've done everything else, you bring it up before the church. And the reason you do is not, listen to me, is to humble the church into prayer and possibly even fasting that God will restore that man and bring him to repentance. Now, I can assure you, if a preacher in this town was living in some kind of sin, and it was established by the mouth of two or more witnesses, and men had gone to him, and he wouldn't listen to the deacons, he wouldn't listen to the elders, he wouldn't listen to the laymen, and worse came to worse, and he walked into church one day, and when he walked in, the whole church was down on their face praying. And he looks around and he looks at his assistant pastor and says, "What are they praying about? What's going on?" "They're praying over your sin." I'm going to tell you what. He'd get so mad, he'd curse God and leave. And that's good. At least you know what side he's on then for sure. Just like one time when I went to a Lutheran church and held up a Bible and said, "That is the absolute infallible word of God." And the preacher stood up and swore and used God's name in vain. And I said, "Thank you. I'm so glad that you did that. Some of you people in here, you thought he was a sheep. And now you can see it. He has taken the name of God in vain. He's a wolf. He's a wolf. Now get out of this godless church." At least they knew where the issue was now. They were living in deception. His mouth. Now, in that case, we didn't need the mouth of two or more witnesses, did we? We had his mouth. And we had the mouth of a lot of witnesses. Everybody heard it. And I rebuked him because the Bible said to, right there. So that everyone else would fear. Anybody else in that place stood up? Let me tell you, the assistant priest sure didn't think about standing up and saying the Bible was a lie. Because he knew what I was going to do to him. He feared to be rebuked publicly like that. And let me tell you something, I don't like to do that. Sometimes, Al, that's just part of the job. I want to tell you something, working for God can be awfully dirty business sometimes. There's times I'm scared to death because I don't want to do it. There's things about this job that I don't want to do. I don't like to do. But there's one thing I believe. I believe if I'll do it with the right motive in my heart. And now, what is that motive? What is the motive? Beloved, it's got to always be to restore people. John the Baptist preached to Herod to repent and to quit living in adultery. And to Philip. And to Herod, he preached repentance to Herod, but he preached to Philip for the purpose of restoring them to God. Why did Jesus call the Pharisees hypocrites? Why did he rebuke them? Because in their blind religiosity, they were following the wrong path, that he had to do something to shake them up. But the motive for doing it was he really wanted to see them repent. And so, beloved, if it ever falls on any of you in this room to ever have to go to an elder and to talk to him about sin in his life or about some bad report. And let me say this. If you have to go to him, don't go to him and accuse him. Go to him and tell him, "Look, I've come with a bad, I've received a bad report. It's a bad report. And I've come as a learner. I've not come to accuse you. I've come to seek information. This is the bad report I've heard, and I've come to ask you, brother, is it true or not? Is it true or not?" If he says no, say, "Praise God, that's what I was hoping." And believe it till you know better. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, from time to time in here, so now you know what to do with people that abuse their authority. Now, from time to time in here, I mention denominations. I've already done it tonight. I'll probably continue. Many people get uptight that I mention denominations by name. And the idea is, "Brother Floyd, you shouldn't do that. It's just isn't sweet." I do it because my Bible teacher did it. You say, "Well, who's your Bible teacher?" "He ought to be reproved. You reprove Jesus. I'm not going to." You say, "I can't believe it. I never saw where Jesus said the Methodists were doing something wrong. I wasn't a Methodist church back then." But beloved, remember, Judaism, the name Judaism in those days was what we call Christianity today. It was the only God-ordained denomination, shall I call it, religion on the planet. Judaism. Christianity today is the God-ordained religion. Any other religion, quote, isn't God-ordained. Within Judaism were sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. and called the Pharisees. Remember those names? The scribes, the Sadducees. These were divisions within the religion of Judaism. In other words, in a modern setting, they were denominations. And beloved, when Jesus reproved them, Jesus called them by name. You read the letters of Paul. And when there were wolves in the flock, Paul called the wolves by name. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1, for example, and you'll see him mention some of the wolves by name. He marked them to protect the rest of the flock. And so I do. Now, if just in case any of you in here would like to know God's view of denominations. Okay, now I'm not against denominations. I'm just, since none of them square with the New Testament, I'm just not for them. But I'm not against them. You say, are you non-denominational? No. I'm a disciple of Jesus. In other words, that the subject isn't even part of my life anymore. What did John the Baptist do when Judaism went bad? He went out to the wilderness and worshipped. He was a priest and didn't even minister down there at the temple. Great thought. I know. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd just like to show you a couple of scriptures where God gives us His view of denominations so that you can know how God feels about it. Look at verse 11 and 12 and see if this doesn't fit exactly. Now, let's begin at verse 11 just for the grin. Paul is speaking, he says, it's been declared unto me of you, my brothers, by those that are of the house of Chloe. Now, what would you think that would mean, of the house of Chloe, now that we've had our New Testament study? Yeah, it was the little local assembly, the little local church that was meeting in her house, because we've seen now the churches were meeting in the house. And in Corinth, the big city, there were many of them, but there was one called the house of, you know, the church over at Chloe's house. Okay? It says, there's contentions amongst you in Corinth. Now, this I say, that every one of you says, every one of you is saying something like this, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, which is one of Peter's names, Simon Peter, but not me. I'm so spiritual, I only answer to Jesus. I am of Jesus. And look at the devastating answer to that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, not me, baby. I was baptized in the name of Jesus only. Amen. You see that? Now, what's he saying here? Look, what was giving the church trouble over there? Their carnal people, their carnal lives is, they were siding with different teachers. I'm of Brother Ken Hagin. Not me. I listen only to Malcolm Smith and his tapes. I am a Floyd Jones fanatic. All truth only emanates from the honey-dripping lips of Floyd Jones. Not me, John Bassanio, First Baptist, over in Houston. Is the Word of God. Not me, Austin Wilkerson at Evangelistic Temple, or Pat Robertson, or James Robinson, or you name him. And then the ultra-spiritual charismaniacs, you know. Not me. Only when I'm alone and Jesus speaks, I listen to no teachers, no preachers, Jesus only. Well, you're going to hear some other voices most likely trying it that way, because God says that He set elders in the flock to feed the flock so that you would not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? And so they were having this trouble. But the crushing answer is Christ divided? What do you mean having divisions? What are you guys arguing? That I was Christ crucified for you? That you were baptized in the name of Paul? Do you see that denominations continually stress the things we don't agree on to keep us divided? Yeah. Hey, look, maybe you guys right here all come from the Methodist Church, and y'all believe in sprinkling for baptism. Maybe all of us over here are Presbyterians and Baptists, and we believe in ducking. Now, I do believe the Bible teaches immersion, and I've taught you that, and I've taught you why. But the point is, there's got to be enough love in the body of Christ to have leeway once we agree on the biggies, that is, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, come in the flesh to die for our sins, that He rose from the dead on the third day, that there was a real fall of man in the garden, and that's how sin entered the world, and that everybody since that time has inherited a sin nature. and that only by blood atonement is man justified with God. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Now once, and that the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, once we get the biggies like that settled and that we believe this. Do you believe that, Norman? You do, don't you? Then you're my brother. And Norman, I don't care if we don't agree on hardly any others. You don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? That's okay, Norman. I do. But if you don't, that's okay. I love you anyway. But this, we can fellowship. We ought to be able to worship in the same room. That isn't big enough to say, fool on you. Sprinkling and ducking just isn't big enough to say, I will not fellowship with you, you dirty little sprinkler. Over here, some Pentecostals. Do you guys believe in speaking in tongues? Well, I hope you don't believe in tongues. You believe in Jesus, right? Right. And you believe Jesus gave gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Right. Okay, good. But you believe in Jesus, right? Right. Now, some Pentecostals don't, right? There are certain groups in there that only believe, if you hadn't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. Now, that means they're really believing in tongues and Jesus. I just believe in Jesus. Now, I speak in tongues, but I believe in Jesus, right? I don't believe in tongues. Now, over here's a Baptist. You dirty tongue-speaking, demon-possessed rascals. We're not going to fellowship with you. But over here, the Pentecostals are saying, that's all right, looking down their noses, their spiritual noses. We are more spiritual than you. We have got gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nyan, 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 nyan. But don't you understand? There's got to be enough love in the body of Christ that, listen, God did not say that you had to give up your personal conviction. God didn't say you had to compromise what you honestly believe with all your heart to be what the Bible teaches about water baptism, but He has commanded us on the basis of if we've been born again to love each other so that there are certain things we can disagree on and still have harmony. But if all of a sudden someone in the church begins to say, now I'm going to rule this whole group and I'm going to run y'all, y'all going to do everything I say, all of a sudden I'm going to say, dear brother, stop. Stop. You're trying to bring us into a bondage with an authority that the Scriptures don't give you. Now, I'll show you what the Scriptures say and see if you can see it, and we can come back together and get back down with our feet on planet Earth again. But if you can't see that, well, brother, I'll have to let you rule over who you want to rule over. Now, I can love you and I'll pray for you to come out of that era, but I'm not going to sit under that kind of leadership. You see that? So there's certain things, you see, there's certain that we just have to kind of decide on, but that doesn't mean I have to hate him. Look at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3 through 5. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. This is God's definition of what carnality is. As long as Christians can't walk in love and there's divisions dividing us, and the division, things that are dividing us, are just not that important. If it's whether or not we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that's too important. I will not fellowship you. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're not even my brother and sister. If you don't believe He's God Almighty, you're not my brother and sister. There's no fellowship. But once we settle that between us, he says, the definition of a carnal Christian is someone that really digs these divisions and strifes. Well, right there shows you what's wrong with most denominations right there. They're based on emphasizing division and strife. Are you not? So what does God say about all that? Are you not carnal and walk as only men? She said, woo, what does that mean, walk as only men? It means you're not walking in the Spirit. Just walking like the natural man. For while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who's Apollos? We're just ministers. We're just ministers. Who's Billy Graham? Who is Ken Hagin? Who is Floyd Jones? Who's Malcolm Smith? Who's Derek Prince? We're just ministers. We're nothing. And the problem is when you guys make us something and we're stupid enough to let you do it, and to listen to that stuff, and to allow you to follow us instead of insisting that you continue to only follow us while we're following Jesus, and to get your eyes back on Jesus. Hallelujah. Last thought on this. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them, follow after the traditions, that we have taught you. Now, it's amazing to me that some of our churches, the Roman Catholic Church especially, will ignore so many scriptures in the Bible, but they'll find one scripture that fits what they like, and they say, see, Paul said follow traditions. So our church is full of traditions. Now listen, we're going to look at Thessalonians and see what Paul meant about these traditions. See, they've taken it out of context. Now, I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm trying to get over a point. I'm not trying to get you to hate the Roman church. What I'm trying to get you to do is see how every denomination will force something to fit what they want to free you of that kind of bondage. Now, for all of us, these verses are true. There's none of us. I think by this time you've all seen that every denomination's got traditions. If you hadn't, I'll mention some as I go to call it to your attention. Verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice it didn't say transgress the scriptures. He didn't say Jesus' disciples were sinning against the scriptures. It says they're sinning against the traditions of our church, of Judaism. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Beloved, I've read the entire Bible over 50 times. You can't find anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament where God said it was sin to, you know, and you had to wash your hands before you eat. Now, if you're smart, you will. But God did not demand it. But in the Jewish writings, I have read them. There's 10 pages in the Jewish writings. Well, it really depends on how big a book you've got of it. You know, my book has 10 pages. Of how to wash your hands properly before you eat. Hey, now that's the way religions are. Worldly religions get you doing so many kind of nice things. You got to bow just right. You got to turn just right. You got to walk just right. You got to look just right. You got to wear your dress just right. Everything. Tradition. But look what Jesus said to them. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Ooh, he didn't say transgress traditions. He said they were transgressing commandments from God. And before tonight's over, you're going to see that your denomination is doing it too. Because, and of your denomination's tradition, just like they did, because of their denomination's tradition, Judaism had become encumbered with the traditions of men. And they said it was equal to Scripture, just like the Roman Catholic Church says. And just like a lot of the others say. That our traditions are equal to Scripture. Who told you so? The Pope. Well, who do you think told these guys? The high priest. Now look what he says next. For God commanded. Ooh. I mean, when Jesus, you know, I just almost hear him say, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Now he says, those are commandments from God, but let me show you how you've broken those commandments in order to keep your tradition down at your denomination. But you say, ooh, do you see the incredible contrast between verse 4 and verse 5? For God commanded, but you peons are saying. You see what he's saying there? What a contrast. And beloved, that goes for anybody from any denomination, and that includes me, and Floyd Jones's name goes right there with anybody else. When I teach my personal opinions, it's worth zip. But you say, whosoever says to his father and mother, whatsoever you might have been profited me, I gave it to the church as a gift. Now in Mark chapter 7 verse 11, that was called the word Corban. Corban. They had a tradition called Corban. Corban. Now see, God had said in the Old Testament, in the Bible, honor your father and mother. So what was happening here in Judaism is people's fathers and mothers were destitute and hungry and being kicked out into the streets. And the children wouldn't take care of their fathers and mothers. And the answer they were giving their fathers and mothers, and the Jewish church let them do this. Just, you gave to the church. You see, instead of helping father and mother, you gave it at the church. And so you tell your father and mother, son of a gun, I would have helped you buy some food this month, but I've already given down at the church. The part that I would have, see, I only can give so much, you understand, and I gave it at the church. Corby, so this tradition, by saying that, they overruled with this tradition the commandment of God to honor their father and mother. Now, were they honoring their father and mother? No! No, that doesn't honor father and mother. And God had commanded they honor the father and mother. They didn't. And their church said, it's okay. Gift us. Now, may I be ugly? What does God teach us to do with the tithe? In Malachi, he says, bring the tithe into the storehouse so that there'll be food in my house. I got a question for all of you. Is that what your church does with the money you bring to them? Buy food? To feed the hungry? And to feed the preachers and priests so that they can give some spiritual food out too? No, they buy new stained glass windows, softball uniforms, bigger, better organ, bigger, better pianos. Praise God, some of them send some money to some missionaries. You know, $50 a month. Things like that just, you know, makes you want to cry sometimes. The point is, see, what do you think the church was supposed to do with that money? Well, if there was a genuine widow, you can read in Timothy, if there was a real widow and there was no one else to care for her, the church cared for her. And the elders took care of it. They watched after these widows. And the orphans, well, they didn't need orphan homes. The church, the little local churches that met in homes. You say, but they needed to organize so they could find out about all of them. No, they didn't. They just needed to take care of the ones that they knew about. Just the ones. See, I can't feed everybody in the world. I can't feed those millions in China. I can't feed those millions in South America. God didn't call on me. But the ones that I come into contact with and the ones that you come into contact with that are destitute, cold, hungry, and in need, God holds you personally accountable. And if your church won't do it, then you do it. You say, but Floyd, isn't the tithe the church's? No, the tithe is God's. And if that church won't do what it ought to do with it, and you have a chance to give it, you say, but Brother Floyd, I won't be able to claim it for an income tax deduction. Yeah, that's right, you won't. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. God is interested in the heart. In the heart. See, the church, look, Al, if your mother became a widow and she couldn't eat, what the church was supposed to do in the first place is, if you tithe and your mother was a widow and you couldn't take care of her, now if you could take care of her, Timothy says you were supposed to. But if you couldn't and you were giving to the church, anyway, what if you couldn't? So you begin to give to your mother to take care of her. Why not? That's the commandment. Honor your father and mother. And I'll give you another part of that in the New Testament. It says that it may go well with you. Don't you understand? That is tithing. Because if Al didn't have enough money, the church was supposed to take some of all of ours and take care of his mother. That's what we were supposed to do with the tithe. And we're not. And that is the tradition of your denomination. And there's not a one of you in here that can raise your hand and say, not mine. Not mine. Verse 6, and by doing this, you do not honor your father and mother. It says he doesn't honor his mother, but he's free from that scripture. What do you know? They were giving indulgences. How do you know? The Jewish church was giving indulgences. Do you see it? He says, you're free. You're free. You can sin and break the commandment of God. Just come on and give it to the church and tell your mom and dad you gave to the church instead. It's an indulgence. Here, I'm a priest, you know, of Judaism, and I absolve you of that sin. God forbid. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Whew. You know who he told that to? The cardinals. The cardinals of the Jewish denomination. And I'm going to tell you something. He'd tell it to the head of the Southern Baptist Convention and all that little group. And he'd tell it to the head of the Disciples of Christ and the head of the Church of Christ and the head of any denomination when they don't fit Scripture. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Isn't that right? Every denomination does that. But their heart is far from me. I believe that's one reason why you guys are in here tonight. Many of you have seen something's wrong at many churches, many churches, and you didn't get fed. And your heart is really searching for something more from God than what you're getting there on Sunday morning. And I believe that's one reason why some of you are here tonight. In vain they worship me. How many of you know the mathematical equivalent of the word vain? A zero. In vain they worship me. See, can you believe? Do you realize that Jesus Christ has just said that the cardinals of the religion of Judaism are worshiping in vain? That means it's amounting to zero. That God is not even accepting their worship? Well, what do you think that means about the way most of us have been used to worshiping? When our traditions go counterclockwise to the Word of God. Roman Catholics, God says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not even make an image, much less bow down, much less worship. It says, don't even make it. And your church has come up with traditions and says you're absolved from breaking the commandment of God. But you are not, and I love you enough to tell you, you get off your knees in front of those statues. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Selah. And that's God's view of most of our denominational settings. You say, boy, us Baptists don't have any of those. Yes, you do. Storehouse giving is one of them. It says, bring the money into the storehouse. You say, that's it. And they say, well, where's the storehouse? And these Southern Baptist preacher, every one of them will tell you the same thing. The local church is your storehouse. Maybe and maybe not. The storehouse is where you get food. Amen. The storehouse is where you get food. And I got a question for you. If you went down to a supermarket and you walked into Kroger's and you walked in, you just looked around, but you didn't get any food, when you walked out, would you feel obligated to drop money in the cash register? I what not? That's King James talk. For I don't think so. Would you, James? Would you? If you just walked into Kroger's, looked around, looked at everything, didn't get any food, when you walk by the cash register, would you say, oh, well, thanks for letting me come in. Here's $50. You sure wouldn't. You wouldn't even feel obligated. Beloved, if you go to church, if you go to any church, and you don't get fed, don't drop money in the cash register. Your storehouse is where you are fed, where you get food. Does Billy Graham feed you? Do you watch Pat Robinson? And does he feed you? Does he ministry? He's part of your storehouse then. Now, some of you may go on shopping sprees and go to more than one storehouse, right? You ever get, you wise in here, do you ever go to Kroger's and buy a little bit? Go over to Wine Gardens and buy a little bit? Go to A&P and buy a little bit? Good. If you bought something in every one of them, got some food from every one of them, did you only put money in the cash register at Kroger? I what not. Because Wine Gardens wouldn't think too kindly of that. Furthermore, if you get fed, if you get all your food at Wine Gardens, you sure don't run across the store to A&P and give them your check. Do you? No. The storehouse is where you get fed. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I'm getting fed from, I hear what you're saying, I get fed from four storehouses. How much do I give each one of them? Do I divide it by a fourth? Oh, no, you don't. No, you're not going to get me to play the Holy Spirit for you. No. I told you what the Bible says, but I can't give you a verse on that from the Bible. Therefore, it's between God will minister that to every one of you so that you can know that you know. Okay? Praise the Lord. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to talk for just a few moments about deacons.